Paul was right. I do enjoy coming here. It is a joy to share fellowship with you. As you know, my wife and myself have been coming here for a number of years, and we always feel a real warmth in the fellowship here. And we thank you for your welcome and the opportunity that we have to fellowship together and the opportunity that we have to listen to God speaking to us through his word. My wife's not able to be with me this morning. She's got responsibilities up in Lancaster where our two sons live, also our two granddaughters, for Stephen and Michelle, who she'll spend some time with this week, which I think that she'll quite enjoy. let's just ask the Lord again to bless us as we come to consider his word. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful privilege we have this morning, Lord, to open up your very word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us. Lord, we thank you that you grant us your spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning and that you would speak to each one of us, that we might be strengthened, Lord, by what we hear, challenged, Lord, and we may be prepared for the days ahead to serve you, to bring you glory through our lives. So Lord, please help us, we pray. Help me as I preach, Lord. Help me to be faithful to your word. And Lord, we ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at an Old Testament passage this morning. I know you've been looking at the New Testament quite recently. We're going to look at the book of Judges. And we're going to look at chapter 6. And we're going to look at the first part of the story of Gideon. Now, we're not going to look at the famous part where he tests the Lord with the fleece, but we're going to look at the first part of the story. So we're going to look at verses 1 down to
page 222.
So page 222 in your church Bibles. So we're going to look at the first 24 verses of chapter 6 of the book of Judges. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Quite a story. Quite a start of a story. I've entitled my sermon this morning, Faith in a Hostile World. And what we have here is a story about events in a hostile world over 3,000 years ago, recorded in a book that was completed just under 2,000 years ago. A book that was written to help us live today. A book we are studying today to help us live in the days ahead. How ridiculous that might sound to some people. When the world has changed so much, just in my lifetime, let alone 3,000 years, how can a story from 3,000 years ago be relevant to us today? That might be what the world says. But as we read this story, it's striking how many parallels there are in the circumstances of this story with the circumstances in our world today. I wondered whether you noticed that as we read through the first part of this passage. We have a people invading another country's land, just like we see in Ukraine and other parts of the world today. We have people retreating to the mountains as an invading force approaches, just as we've seen in Iraq in recent weeks. And even back then, we see suffering in Gaza. People suffering, going without. There's 3,000 years between this story and today, and yet we see the same things happening. And this old book called the Bible, that some consider irrelevant because of its age, deals with the same issues then as we have in our world today. The same hostile world that we see around us. And more than that, it teaches us about the God who, in the book of Malachi, tells us, I am the Lord, I do not change. God is unchanging. God is the same God from 3,000 years ago as he is today. So I believe there's much we can learn from this story of Gideon, this small part of the greater story, the whole unfolding story of the Bible, God's living, active word. Let me ask you a question. What will God ask of you tomorrow? What will God ask of you tomorrow? Whatever he may ask of you or me, it is unlikely to be as dramatic a call as the one to Gideon. In verse 14, we read that the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." One man, thousands upon thousands of Midianites who have invaded the land year after year. This is not fiction. This is a real story about a real person. One man hiding, threshing wheat in a wine press. A wine press which I understand was probably a channel in a ground, like a ditch where they trod the grapes. He's down in a hole, and the angel speaks to him. And this man down in the hole is told to go and thresh, not the grain, but the Midianites. But why Gideon? Well, it's more than that question, really. First of all, with all the resources that God has at his disposal, why does he want to use any man for this purpose? And the first lesson we can learn from this story is that God chooses to use people. The God of the universe, who spoke and it came into being, who created the complicated and wonderful world around us, the God who sustains all things, who is holy, pure, described as love itself, chooses to use people to accomplish his good purposes, to bring glory to his name. And the Bible is full of such people. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. Just a few examples. But what a mixture of people they are. They're not supermen or women. In fact, God records some of their faults, their flaws in some of these people, in their stories in the Bible. Deception, lies, prostitution, even murder. In fact, they were all flawed, because God tells us that in all the world there is no one who is perfectly holy, no one who is righteous, not even one. So holy God chooses to use people, flawed people, sinful people. Does that have any relevance to you and me for tomorrow in this hostile world? It sure does. Let's come back to our question. Why did God specifically choose Gideon? Was he super holy? No, he wasn't. If we read further on in his story, we would find that his family worshipped Baal, the god of the Amorites, mentioned by the prophet in verse 10. God had said to them, "I am the Lord your God, do not fear the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell." Gideon's own family worshipped Baal. And the family have not yet heeded the prophet's call to repentance. The altar is still there, and Gideon has done nothing about it. One of the first things God is going to ask Gideon to do is to take on his father's altar, to deal with the battle at home before he deals with the battle with the Midianites. So no, Gideon is not super holy. Okay, he's not super holy. Did Gideon seek out God? We're not told he did. We're told the angel went to where Gideon was. The Lord sought out Gideon. We are told that the people had cried out to God. Maybe Gideon was one of those crying out to the Lord, but his responses to the angel don't suggest so. So no, Gideon didn't seek out God. Did Gideon have spiritual understanding? No. He had limited understanding. He does recognize that it was God who brought judgment on Israel by delivering them into the hands of the Midianites. Now the Lord has forsaken us, he says, and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. But we see here that he believed that God had forsaken his people, had abandoned them, deserted them completely, permanently. And this wasn't true. And there doesn't appear to be any sense of repentance in Gideon's words. No sense of Israel's guilt in turning away from their God, the one who had brought them out of Egypt. So no, Gideon didn't have great spiritual understanding. So was Gideon naturally suited to being Israel's rescuer? Well, Gideon gives us the answer to that question in verse 15. O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. We might say that anyone being asked to be Israel's saviour would struggle to see how they could, but certainly Gideon is not that man. So why was Gideon chosen? We find the reason in Hebrews chapter 11. It is there we find the list of people I read out earlier, from Abel to Rahab. Did you recognize the list? The next name in the list is Gideon. And what is it about them that they are commended for in Hebrews chapter 11? They are commended for their faith. They trusted God. They not only believed in God, but their actions, their lives, reflected that faith. So the second lesson we need to learn this morning is that Gideon was chosen for his faith and nothing else. A faith that quite frankly appears to be minute and then begins slowly to grow. A faith that starts off by saying, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? But it's a faith that recognizes that in his own strength he can do nothing, but possibly, just possibly, if now I have found favor in your sight, he starts, possibly with the Lord's help, there may be a way. It's a faith that's very shaky and needs reassurance with a sign, which he gets. The sign of his offering of the meat and the bread being accepted by God in a display of supernatural power. And he receives another sign later on in the story with the fleece. It's a faith we might describe as being as small as a mustard seed. But it is faith. And this is why Gideon is chosen, for his small faith. Not his holiness, not his spiritual understanding, not his natural gifts, but his small faith. Is that relevant to you and me for tomorrow? It sure is. So we see from this passage and others that God chooses to use people, and all he requires of those people is that they have a living faith, a faith that is lived out in a hostile world. That is nothing that is beyond any of us here today. The writer to the Hebrews finishes his list of those commended for their living faith by encouraging us today to imitate them. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But what was it that Gideon had faith in? What is it we are called to imitate? Well, we see two things in this passage. The first is this: the promise of God to be with him. We see that first of all in verse 12. The Lord is with you. And then we see it in verse 16. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Gideon knows, and we know, that there is no possibility of him defeating the Midianites on his own. But God says to him, I'm with you now, and I will go with you through this, and with me you will succeed against all the odds. There may be thousands of them, and we read later that there were at least 135,000 of them. But God says that with him it will be like one against one. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man. To have God with him is no small thing. The God of the universe, the Lord of hosts, literally of spiritual armies, the Lord who holds the life of Gideon and the lives of the Midianites in his hands. It is an awesome promise. But faith is trust in something that is as yet unseen. Gideon can't see it before he goes into battle. But he's got to trust the truth in God's promises. That is what faith is. Gideon hears the words, but he needs some assurance of the truth of this awesome promise before he sets out. So he asks for the sign in verse 17. And God, in his mercy and in his patience, allows Gideon his doubt and responds in such a way that enables Gideon's faith to take root. It's a faith that will eventually lead to Gideon going into battle with just 300 men against thousands of Midianites. It is a faith in God's presence and power with him. And the other great promise of God that Gideon has found, we find in verse 23. Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Peace be with you. Peace with God." As Gideon grasps the truth of having been in the presence of God's angel, he realizes he has been in the presence of holiness. And he knows that ordinary people cannot just enter into God's holy presence. It is forbidden. They should be literally consumed by God's holiness. That's why he exclaims, "Alas, O God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He is expecting to have to die because of his worldliness, his sinfulness. We see the same thing in Isaiah. We see the same thing when Peter is in the boat with Jesus and realizes he's in the presence of the Lord. But here, it's the second promise that Gideon had faith in. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Somehow God is accepting Gideon's sinfulness and promises that there is peace between them, even as they are together, even as God promises to be with Gideon. What a greatly desired thing peace is. How many people in the world today pray for peace in their lives? Peace between people, between families, between nations. Peace makes such a change to lives and to the world. But peace with God is an even greater thing. Peace with the one who made you. Peace with the one who holds your days in his hands. peace with the God of the world and the God of eternity. Peace with God who is holy. And with these two promises, God with him and at peace with him, Gideon would move forward in faith. And his faith would grow as he saw God's promises being fulfilled in his life. And God would achieve great things through him to God's glory. I started at the beginning by asking you a question. What will God ask of you tomorrow? You are not Gideon. You are you. You are not called to run the race that was set before Gideon. But you are called to run the race that is set before you. All Christians do. If only God had made the same promises to you that Gideon had. Well, we know that he has made those promises to us. In these New Testament times, we trust Jesus' promise of God's presence with us. We see that in a number of places in our scriptures, but let me just read from John 14:23, where Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God with us. In verses 15 to 17 of the same chapter, Jesus promises believers the Holy Spirit to live with them and to be in them and to be their helper. This is just as real and awesome a promise today as it was then. And it's just as personal a gift. It is for you. Just as the promise was made to Gideon, face to face, the promise is for you. Today, tomorrow, forever, if you are his. And just as God promised peace to Gideon, so he gives us peace with him. Guaranteed. Even though we are far from holy, far from perfect, we are accepted as holy, as righteous. How? Why? This is because of Calvary, where the perfectly holy, perfectly righteous Son of God took upon himself God's just, consuming punishment for our unrighteousness and submitted himself to death on a cross in our place. So God can look upon us and see the righteousness of his own Son instead of our unrighteousness. We know this verse so well, but it's so wonderful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that is true whatever our unrighteousness looks like. Remember the list of those commended for their faith. People who had committed deceit, lies, prostitution, murder. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. This is the uniqueness of Christianity, the uniqueness of Christ, to quote John Stott. This is the perfect peace that was between Jesus and his Father that he gives to us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." This is what we have faith in the reality of sin forgiven, paid for, peace with God who is always with us. And this is just as awesome for us as it was for Gideon. So what will God ask of you tomorrow? Well, if you're not yet able to say that you're fully trusting in this Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord, then what God is asking of you is to seek after him. Ask him your questions, just as Gideon questioned God's angel, so you can speak to God in prayer. He has already sought you out. He is available to hear from you any time. He's given you the Bible, his word. Maybe you have even heard him speak to you through this passage this morning. His promise is that all those who truly seek him will find him. Are you willing to risk opening up your heart? His promises are awesome and real. We have many stories in the Bible to show us this, and there are many more stories here in this room this morning. Each Christian has their own story to tell. All real stories of real people knowing and trusting the real living God. You can know peace with God and the promise of his presence with you, even today. This is not a casual offer. Jesus went to the cross to make this offer to you possible. Please ask someone here for help if you want to consider this further. They will be delighted to help you. For those of us who are trusting Jesus as Saviour and Lord, then whatever God will ask of each of us tomorrow, we need to approach with faith. In the knowledge that being at peace with God and having the presence of his Spirit with us, we can do all that he asks of us. That may not be all that we want to do, but it will be all that he wants us to do. Many of us, me included, are still seeing our faith grow from the smallness of a mustard seed. The challenge to us is to realise the potential, our potential, for Jesus. And our potential is huge. Have a look at Matthew chapter 17:20 when you get home today. Jesus tells us that even with faith the size of a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for us. And we often finish our services with words from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Listen to them again. Listen to them carefully. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think he can do, according to the power that is at work in us. The encouragement in this passage today is that God chooses to use people like you and me for his great purposes. We're not called to be supermen or women, but to realise that by our small faith, God can do amazing things through us. Maybe tomorrow we might risk a little more for our God. It's very easy to settle for the comfortable things we know. Maybe we need to ask God how else he can use us. Or maybe we need to ask him to help us with those doubts or fears that limit our ability to serve him. Gideon did. For you tomorrow may be a day of routine things, or a day of the unexpected. The truth is that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ will face real persecution in this hostile world. They will be living in Gideon-like circumstances. Our part of the world, your part of the world, may not seem all that hostile. But remember, we live in a fallen world and we do have an enemy. So if nothing else, temptation, sickness and broken relationships are likely to touch our lives from time to time and the lives of those around us. Just 2 weeks ago, at 3 o'clock in the morning, one of my sons came into our bedroom and said he had a pain in his chest. Within an hour and a half, we were in Stoke Mandeville Hospital. and for the next 2 days he was there being treated for blood clots in his lung. None of us know with any certainty what God will ask of us tomorrow. Our days are in his hands. But we do know that as disciples of Jesus, we are called to live by faith, trusting God whatever our circumstances, to love him and to love all those people he places around us, and to be ready to share our faith with them, to be God's light in our part of this dark, hostile world, to offer hope in a hostile world, whatever our circumstances. This in itself is quite a calling. The writer to the Hebrews not only tells us that we should run the race that is set before us, imitating the great people of faith like Gideon, but he tells us what we need to do when it gets tough. We are to look to Jesus, who in obedience bought our peace with God and enabled the Spirit to come to us. He did this by enduring the cross, going through the darkest of circumstances in this hostile world to achieve God's greatest purpose. And then, as the risen Saviour, he took his place of authority in heaven, where we shall meet him one day. So as we close, let us listen to that passage one more time. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these great men and women of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. May we be greatly encouraged by the promises of God to be with us and to be at peace with us. And may God help our faith to grow this week through all our circumstances to his glory. Amen.